This is the third and the last week in our series about Jesus' story of the prodigal son, which, if nothing else, shows how rich his stories were. Whole books have been written about individual parables, and you could make a life study of this one. You know, we have listeners beyond this room. I got an email from one of our online listeners who had heard the first story, the first talk about the prodigal son, and she said, "That was a great sermon on the prodigal son. Aren't you going to consider the fatted calf at all? He was just in the pasture minding his own business. And he really got the bum end of the whole deal. And absolutely no warning." Okay, metaphysically, the calf might be the part of us that is blindsided by what others want, the part of us that sacrifices to make others happy. That actually is how we interpret the Bible in unity. Every person, place, or thing represents a part of you, a part of your consciousness. Some of you have been telling me how strongly you identify with the prodigal son, the black sheep of the family, or the elder brother who resented the younger one and could not accept the good available to him. So today we turn to the Father, who is also in us. Remember, this is ultimately a story about him. It began, "There was a man who had two sons." We might identify with the sons, but we are called to become the Father. He's already a part of us. As we mature spiritually, we develop his qualities. We bring him forth. He's the divine. He's the Christ in us. He's God in us. Someone told me years ago that this father business really ruined the story for her. It is masculine language, and I suspect she had some issues with her human father. If you share that problem, I would invite you just to elevate your perspective. These are symbols. Of course, God is not male or female, although, if we are made in the image of God, then the divine in us contains masculine and feminine qualities. In fact, let's look at that Rembrandt painting again. This is the father welcoming the prodigal son. He's exhausted, he's tattered. The father leans over the son, drawing him in. That's the elder brother standing off to the side. Rembrandt painted this shortly before he died in 1699. And he knew something about losing people he loved. Three sons and two daughters had died, plus one wife and two other women he lived with. Rembrandt painted old people especially well. And in this painting, you can just feel the father's relief and gratitude. You look at that red cloak, it's not just a warm color. It's like the sheltering wings of a mother bird. Even Jesus sometimes described God's love as maternal. At one point, he lamented, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often have I longed to gather your children, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you refused." Look at the father's hands on the son's shoulders. They're two different hands. People who know more about art than I do have pointed this out. The left hand is strong. It's pulling the boy to him. The right hand is thinner, more delicate, seems barely to touch him. It's a feminine hand. This is Father, Mother, God. And I'll read you the description from Henri Nguyen. I'm using his book in this series. Nguyen was a Dutch priest who lived for a long time in America and Canada. He died in 1996. He wrote a number of beautiful books, but this is The Return of the Prodigal Son. It seems that the hands that touch the back of the returning son are the instruments of the father's inner eye. The near-blind father sees far and wide. His seeing is an eternal seeing, a seeing that reaches out to all of humanity. It is a seeing that understands the lostness of women and men of all times and places, that knows with immense compassion the suffering of those who have chosen to leave home, that cried oceans of tears as they got caught in anguish and agony. The heart of the Father burns with an immense desire to bring his children home. Even the masculine and feminine hands don't represent gender. They're symbols for everything we could need or want, for the divine in which we live and move and have our being. The divine is not bogged down with any human qualities or failings of a human father and mother. It's just love. We are just loved. So you remember the prodigal son went off to a distant country, squandered his inheritance, got a job slopping the hogs. And one day, the Bible says, he came to himself. He remembered who he is. He said, I will arise and go to my father. You remember how he rehearsed that speech on his way. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Treat me as one of your hired hands. But you know what happened. While he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, put out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. It's kind of hard to believe the father's reaction. There's nothing about his own feelings, nothing like, where have you been? I was so worried. No response when the son says he's not worthy. The son never even gets to the part about working as a hired hand. Instead, his father immediately arranges a party for him. He gives this son symbols of abundance, a ring, a robe, and new shoes. You saw in the painting how tattered his sandals were. Shoes have always been a sign of prosperity. You've heard stories of the Depression, you know, children walking to school without shoes. There's an old spiritual, all God's chillin' got shoes. When I get to glory, I'm going to put on my shoes and walk all over God's heaven. Shoes were a symbol of having enough. The son was given shoes to walk all over heaven on earth. We said last week, God is seeking us. The father in this story rushes out to meet the prodigal son. He later goes out to talk to the angry older son. Most of us were taught we had to seek God. Many of us were taught we had to earn God's love. But according to this story from Jesus, God not only rushes to meet us, but throws a party when we come home. Jesus used feasts and banquets in a lot of his parables to describe the kingdom of heaven. One time he told about a wedding feast. Everything was prepared and beautiful. The food was ready. The servants were sent out into town to invite everyone to come to the banquet. And most of them said, no, really, I can't make it today. I've got stuff to do. His point was the same with both these stories. God is waiting for us with a great banquet. It's ours for the taking. Heaven is already here. We just wake up to it. We return home from our worldly pursuits. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three stories. A shepherd finds a lost sheep and says, rejoice with me. A woman finds a lost coin and says, rejoice with me. And the prodigal son comes home. And the father says, we must rejoice. He was lost and is found. To know that God is seeking us and rejoices when we turn within to our divinity changes the nature of the journey for me. It makes it easier and more fun. I mean, isn't it much easier to go where you know you will be welcomed? God is not waiting to judge you. The universe rejoices when we pay the slightest attention to our spiritual selves. The angels clap their hands and sing. Do you think Jesus might have been telling us to lighten up? Do we resist being joyful in life? Nobody is born with negative thoughts. We were taught every negative, scary thought we have. Many of us were taught we can't release our worries until everything on earth is perfect. But Jesus seems to be saying, go ahead and celebrate. Celebrate even before all seems well. Take the joys in life and make a big deal of them. Celebrate beauty and random acts of kindness. Celebrate every hint that heaven is at hand. So the father in this story said, let's have a party. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't ask any questions. He didn't express any opinions except pure joy. And he did not say, I forgive you. Although this parable is often interpreted as a story of forgiveness, the forgiveness step is missing here because judgment is missing here. The father never judged his sons, either of them. He didn't make them wrong. He didn't blame them. He didn't shame them. So there was nothing to forgive. We only need to forgive what we have judged in the first place. This was a huge lesson for me about forgiveness. Simple example. I have a personal issue with unhelpful store clerks. I don't know why it annoys me so much, but I can get mad years later when I remember how snippy they were. So I need to forgive them. But if you were shopping with me and weren't upset, you'd have nothing to forgive. You might have thought they were just having a bad day. You might not even have thought they were rude. The need to forgive comes only from within, because we have judged and blamed and made someone wrong in the first place. It is entirely based on our perceptions, our interpretation, the stories we tell ourselves. That's why forgiveness is entirely about us. It's an inside job. We do it for ourselves to release ourselves from this bondage. And the same is true of self-forgiveness. We only need to forgive what we have judged in ourselves. The father didn't have to forgive his sons. He loved them enough to let them go, to let them make mistakes, to withstand their anger and misunderstanding. He didn't compare them with each other. He just wanted them both to be safe and happy. And always, always, he was ready to welcome them back, to fold his arms around them like a mother hen. We can only separate ourselves from God by cutting ourselves off, as the prodigal son did when he left home, and the elder son did when he stood outside pouting. But the divine hasn't gone anywhere. You know, our bodies are a great metaphor for the divine flow. So let's say I wrap a rubber band around my finger and cut off the circulation. Well, the tip of my finger turns red and eventually blue and cold. I'm doing it to myself. I'm separating the fingertip from its source of life. And as soon as I release the rubber band, blood comes surging back into the fingertip. My cells rejoice and have a party. They don't demand an apology. That's how Jesus is describing God and God's forgiveness. The divine is just waiting to flow through us whenever we come to ourselves, when we decide to arise and go to the Father. We are welcomed home with rejoicing. Jesus was telling us unconditional love is available to everyone. It is hard to believe we are loved equally in this world of grades and sports scores and awards, a world of winners and losers and competition and comparison. But Jesus said, you are simply loved. You don't need to say you're unworthy. You don't need to settle for less and be a hired hand. You don't need to be forgiven. Every creation of God is loved equally because it is God. We are the divine. Jesus told another story about unconditional love that you might know. Back then, they had day laborers just like we do now. Here you drive down to the Catholic Church and you pick up some guys and take them home to do work for you. It was exactly the same way then. So Jesus told a story about a vineyard owner who went to pick up some day laborers in the morning and brought them to work. And then he kept going back during the day and bringing more workers into the vineyard. The last workers to come just worked an hour. And at the end of the day, all the workers got paid the same. The workers who had started early in the morning were annoyed by that kind of generosity. I've always been annoyed by that story. I'm annoyed by the prodigal son. His father threw a party when that boy had been off behaving badly. And the elder brother was right. The younger son had done nothing to deserve this great welcome except to show up. And Jesus constantly made exactly that point. We are not required to earn God's love. It's just there for us, for all of us equally, no matter what we've done, no matter how hard we work, no matter who we are, we just show up and we're given a party. And we, as spiritual beings having a human experience, are called to be exactly like that. Be compassionate as your Heavenly Father is compassionate, Jesus said. And that's the hardest part of this lesson. Not just to accept the unconditional love of the Father, but to be the loving Father. As we said initially, we have the Father within us too. It's the divine in us. It's God in us. And our purpose here on earth is to bring it forth, to live from divine consciousness. So think of it this way. The prodigal son comes home and then what? He's wiser than when he left. Presumably he stays home now, grows older, takes more responsibility, gets married, has children, and one day in middle age he looks in the mirror and thinks, I've become my father. Has anyone experienced that? You look in the mirror, you see the mother or the father looking back at you from a time that you had thought they were already old. And now it's you. Sometimes I look down and see my mother's hands. We can stay very comfortable being the prodigal son or the elder brother. We're not always prepared to think of ourselves as the father, not prepared to take over in that role. At the human level, when our parents die, we talk often about how strange it feels to become the oldest generation, to be the ones in charge. Now the family looks to us to handle things and make decisions. When we live from the divinity within us, we become the Father. And isn't it about time? The world doesn't need any more reckless young sons or any more resentful older brothers. The world could use a lot more of this father energy, especially right now, loving, forgiving, celebrating life. Paul said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. So after coming home like these two brothers, we are ultimately called to be the home, to be a home where others are returning, to lay our welcoming hands on their shoulders, to be compassionate as God is compassionate, and to call for celebration, to rejoice whenever possible. When we become the Father, we know that only love prevails. We don't spend any energy figuring out who's right or wrong, or even spend energy forgiving. We haven't judged. This is a stretch for most of us, but the divine within us knows how to do it. Each character in this story is a part of us. We are the prodigal son when we leave our divine home, cut ourselves off from the abundance and love available to us. We are the elder brother when we are envious or resentful, when we feel unappreciated and fail to notice the abundance and love available to us. We are the father when we can only love without judgment or control. Let others be who they are, then be the home they come back to, always ready to pull them close and welcome them with sheltering wings. we are divine love in expression on the earth. So let's take these thoughts into meditation with Kit.
Let's take a deep breath and let it out. And another really, really deep breath that you hold for just a minute at the top and let out completely. And as you continue to take deep breaths, consciously deep breaths, allow that feeling of just relaxing your shoulder muscles and maybe shaking your hands a little bit, and just let that breath move through your body and pick up any tension or stress or nagging questions. Most importantly, let it pick up judgment. Let the breath gather those judgments. Swirl around in your cells like a magnet, just picking up little shavings and pieces. Gathering. Maybe one over there in the corner. And with each breath, you just release and release and release even more. As you continue to sweep out the cobwebs, the judgments, allow that other light feeling to move in, where you're clean and fresh, wide open, created this space for that wonderful thing called unconditional love to come front and center. Unconditionally. Your very existence came about from unconditional love. Spark that is you, that that God expression, that wonderful, magnificent, unique thing called you. Is that very expression of unconditional love. And you don't have to do anything. There's nothing to be forced. And certainly nothing to be hidden from. Because you are it. It is that simple. So surrender to it. Surrender to the power and presence of love within you. And know that all is well, always. Breathe in deeply and let it out. And feel the joy of that knowing that you are unconditional love. Breathe in one more time. Just let it swirl. Let that love just come right out in your breath. You're moving it out into the world. And in gratitude, let's sing the Alleluia just in that big, full, beautiful voice of unconditional love. Hallelujah.